your Bibles. John's handing out Bibles. If you don't have a Bible in some form or another, you should have it. You may notice that, look, it's okay. It is okay for you to use phones for a Bible and that sort of thing. But you really need to make sure that you are only using it for the Bible. What's that? Yes. So
yeah,
a notes app and a Bible app are fine. But listen, I'm going to say that and I'm going to hold you to it. Okay.
So
if you are too tempted to be on Snapchat, use the physical Bible. Okay. All right. So open your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Okay, we're in a segment of Scripture called
Sermon on the Mount.
Right. And what is the Sermon on the Mount? Who preached the Sermon on the Mount?
Jesus.
Good. Jesus preached it, which means if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, first of all, you should always listen to the Bible. But if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, there's something about this sermon that should make your ears perk up. This is your king speaking. This is the one who you claim to follow telling you how to live. And that should be something that is really important to you, okay? And we spent a couple weeks in the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, these blessings. What is that formal section called? The
Beatitudes.
Yeah, Beatitudes. Basically, just a fancy word of saying blessings. And it is these blessings for those who have the character of a disciple. And what are some of those characteristics? Blessed are those who said it? Sorry?
Pure
in heart. Haley?
Blessed are the people that hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Yeah, hunger and thirst for righteousness, like we're just saying. Good. What else? Julia? The poor in spirit. Those who are broken over their sin and turn to Jesus, that sort of thing. Okay, so we looked at what is the character of a disciple. And then we moved on last week to Jesus and the law. And we in James, it really went well together. Jesus says that the law does not pass away, that he came to fulfill the law. And we were talking about the fact that Jesus affirmed the value of the Old Testament, and he affirmed what it was pointing to, himself as Savior, as well as a righteousness that comes from the heart. Okay? Jesus, God, cares about righteousness that comes from the heart, not simply an external, I can make it happen on my own, I can do my own good thing, and God will accept me in the end. Won't work. He needs to change your heart through faith in Christ. And so, that was last week. You need a superior righteousness. That's not just simply, I'm going to try really hard to do it. It's a change in your heart. Now, we're going to enter today into a new section. It has a new fancy name. So we have the Beatitudes. Now we have a new fancy name. Oh, I forgot one thing. After the Beatitudes, so the character of a disciple and the effect that a disciple has on the earth. And you remember what the two characteristics were there? You will be what? Two different things. It's on the board over there.
Salt
and light. Okay, you're going to impact the society. If you live the way that Jesus says, people are going to be like scratching their heads. How can you live this way, okay? So today we're in a new fancy section. Beatitudes, I'm just going to say it once because it's not really that valuable, but it's kind of interesting. It's called the antitheses. Repeat after me, antitheses.
Antitheses.
Okay, antitheses. Jackson?
Antitheses or antitheses?
It's antith. Antitheses. Okay, so you hear the word anti in there, so you have opposite. Basically, this section, every section of this major portion in Jesus' sermon is opened up with, you have heard it said this way, but I say it this way. Okay? Yeah, an antithesis. Good. So Jesus says, you've heard it this way, and I'm going to say it this way. And basically, he's going to talk about things that are grounded in the Old Testament. And you're like, now how does that work? When he said that nothing in the law will pass away. How can Jesus say, you've heard it said this way, but now I'm going to say it this way? And the idea here is that the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jews, they interpreted Scripture in a certain way, and they were focused on what? Internals or externals?
Externals.
Yeah, externals. Who said internals?
I did.
That's all right. It's all right. Externals. Okay? Scribes and Pharisees, they were all about the outside with no inner heart change. And Jesus is going to say, look, the law was never meant to be this thing that could save you, that you could actually keep. It was supposed to show you that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness. And he's going to say, this is what the law really points to, true righteousness. And if you don't remember that we've talked about this before, but the law can be summed up in two things, love God and love, your neighbor, love others, okay? And if you're really loving God and loving neighbors, you will be doing what's right, because you'll obey God, and you won't do things that hurt other people. And so the scribes and Pharisees had gotten really good at obeying a bunch of rules that they made up based on what they thought the Old Testament was talking about. And Jesus says, no, this is what it's really about. This is how a disciple of Jesus should live. Okay? And you might say, wait a second, this is kind of confusing. Doesn't God want obedience? And yes, he does. But think about it this way. If a mother told their child to clean their room, and the child was like, I really don't want to, but fine, I'll do it. And they cleaned their room, but harbored in their heart the entire time, oh, I really, I'm so mad at my mom, really annoyed. Is there a love for her that person's mother that makes them clean the room? Or is it more, maybe the mother said, you do this or I'll punish you, right? See the difference? There's one, as opposed to the kid says, you know what, I love my mom, she wants me to do this, and so I'm going to, out of love for her, clean my room, versus someone who says, ugh, fine, I'll do it, okay? The Pharisees were more like, oh, I'll just keep these rules, and I'll do my own righteousness, and I'll earn my salvation, okay? And so you might see this play out sometimes in that there are kids who claim to be Christian, grew up in a Christian home, they go to a Christian school, and they're really good at looking good on the outside. They can keep the rules of the school. They can keep their parents' rules for a time. But then you scratch your head, because as soon as they're out of their home, they just go and do their own thing. They give up Christianity. They stop following Christ because they never truly were following Christ in the first place. They were just following a bunch of rules to look good on the outside until they got on their own and did what they wanted. Okay, that's not heart obedience. That's just looking good on the outside. Okay, so I can't look at you and tell you whether you're following Jesus from the heart or whether you're just, you can play the game, right? You can look the part. You can show up to church and you can look a certain way and you can come to youth group, you can sing the songs. I can't look into your heart and say, yes, you're following Jesus for the right reasons. And so it is possible to completely play the game, and I hope going through these instructions of Jesus and you thinking about it, saying, do I want to follow Jesus, will help you consider whether you're following him from the heart or whether you're playing the game. Now, we've spent a lot of time talking about Christians and good works over the past 3 weeks. Can somebody summarize that relationship, the Christian and good works? Okay, what we've been talking about the past few weeks. Roy.
Good works is evidence of good faith.
Good. Say it a little bit louder.
Good works is evidence of your faith.
Okay, good. Evidence is the key word. So do you need works to enter the kingdom?
No.
No, it's just faith. But if you have true faith, it'll show up in your lifestyle. So now it's time to start talking about that lifestyle. I'm excited because in James and in this sermon on the Mount, it's about lifestyle. We're going to see this is what it looks like to be a disciple. And I'll be honest, sometimes I read Jesus' teaching and it might be a little bit offensive, okay? Because he's going to convict all of us. We're going to be like, whoa, that's his standard? That seems really hard. And you might be tempted to say, what does Jesus know about my heart? You know, I'm actually a pretty good person. And I would challenge you to be humble and to think about what Jesus is saying here. And there's two reactions. You could be like, oh, you know what? Jesus has no idea what he's talking about. I'm a pretty good person. I can do it on my own. Or you can recognize, yeah, you know, my heart is wicked. And in these topics, I need some change and some growth. And I need his strength to do what's right. And so by his grace, I'll move forward and seek to obey him. And so the theme of this section is this. Not tonight, of the entire next 5 or 6 weeks, is that Jesus wants righteousness from the heart. Okay, Jesus wants righteousness from the heart. And today we will look at our first topic, which is anger and hatred and a lack of peace in relationships. Okay, anger in relationships. Let's read Matthew 5, verses 20 through 26. Jesus, your king, says this. Sorry, it's verse 21. Verse 21 through 26. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Let's pray, and then we'll study. God, thank you for your word. thank you for a chance to look at our own lives and consider whether we are following you. And if there are believers here who need to be kind of shocked into a reminder of this is what our relationships should look like, may this be beneficial and encouraging and motivating for them. And if there are unbelievers here who are just playing the game and don't know you, may this convict them of their sin and turn them to your Son for salvation. So thank you again for the scriptures. Please teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so our first topic of right living for a disciple of Jesus, a follower of him, is tension in human relationships. I'm not talking about relationships like, oh, boyfriend, girlfriend. I'm talking about relationships in the sense of between your brother and sister, between the people here in this room, just human relationships in general, okay? And this is what relationships should look like, particularly, yes, amongst everyone, but particularly amongst Christians, okay? Particularly how you should be treating other Christians. And our main point for tonight is that followers of Jesus strive for real love and peace in their relationships, okay? Followers of Jesus strive for real love and peace in their relationships. So we're going to look at two principles that Jesus gives us today concerning that these relationships that Christians will have, okay? The first is this. Relationship problems, this might strike you as, it's clear, okay? It's kind of obvious. Relationship problems go deeper than murder, okay? Your problems are more than just murder, okay? That's not the only type of relation problem there are, okay? So relationship problems go deeper than murder. So let's look at verse 20, and this is the original command that Jesus talks about. Do not murder. Verse 20, 1. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. So here's that little introductory phrase that I told you about. You have heard that it was said. And like I said, this is the traditions and the interpretations that the Pharisees and the scribes had come up with, but they missed the point. They were concerned with this external attitude. And so obviously, if you're thinking about relationships, like obviously on the externals, I shouldn't murder anyone, okay? I shouldn't go around and kill anybody. And murder particularly talks about not all killing. There's a certain killing that is allowed. Governments are given the authority to bear the sword. In other words, to give out punishment for certain things. You might see that in war as well. There's time for defense. There's a time for certain kinds of killing. But murder is to take someone's life out of anger and hatred for selfish reasons. Which makes... Yes. Yeah.
Everyone as God's creation, and us going against someone and murdering people for war isn't.
Yeah. So that's a pretty long conversation, and there are people who are on both sides, some who are pacifists and say, yeah, Christians should never go to war, and some who would say that God has given government the authority to go and defend their nation. If there's wickedness that's coming against you, and you're standing up for justice, part of that may be to take the life of someone who's going to kill somebody else. And I don't want to get into that right now, but it's a long conversation, and I don't think that your heart is in the wrong place to say, wait a second, like, I want to think about whether that's right or not. So I would say that war is not an ideal, but we live in a fallen world, and so there's times where in a fallen world, to do what's right, there's hard decisions that have to be made, okay? So as far as following the rules, you would think that not murdering someone is a pretty simple rule to follow, right? How many of you have ever taken the life of a man, killed someone? Yeah, Jackson is the only one. No. Nobody really has, okay? Nobody has pulled the trigger on someone and killed somebody. I hope not, all right? I guess I don't know that. But we can all comfort ourselves. It's pretty comforting to say, hey, at least I've never killed anybody, right? Sheesh, like, why are you getting on my case? It's not like I've killed anybody before. And that's who Jesus says is liable to the court, somebody who's killed somebody. We'd all agree that if you kill someone, there some justice should happen there, that there should be some kind of punishment should come against somebody who has taken somebody else's life. And like I said, God gives the government that authority to punish people severely for murdering someone. And the Jews agreed. They said, yes, Jesus, you're right. Murder is wrong. Thank you for affirming that. And so at this point, you might say, yeah, you know what? I can check off that box. Never murdered anyone. Good. Jesus, this following you thing is easy. It's pretty easy. Just don't have to kill anybody. Yep. Good thing. Then Jesus says, wait a second. Hey, wait a second. Because there's a deeper problem. Look at verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Okay? So Jesus says, anger, the motivation that even leads to murder, is wrong. If you feel anger towards someone, if you feel fury towards someone. And the anger that he's talking about here is this deep-seated grudge and fury against someone to the point that you want them to be harmed. A love for somebody is replaced by a displeasure and a despising of them. And obviously, that would create a break in your relationship with that person, right? And Jesus is talking about, particularly, he says, if you are angry at your brother. And this follows up with the Old Testament. Leviticus says that if you have hatred in your heart towards your countryman, that's a sin. And then also in Galatians, Paul says you should do good to all, and then particularly to those who are part of the church, all right? And so Jesus says, hey, it's not just the person who's killed somebody, it's the person who is angry with somebody who is liable to judgment and punishment. Yeah.
What is, like, righteous anger in that case? Like, is that even biblical?
Yeah, so I don't believe that Jesus is outlawing all anger. This is anger at a brother for how they've harmed you or hurt you. It's okay to be angry because of sin. It's good to be angry. You look out and see that the world is a dark place, and that grieves you, and you're angry that people are evil. Okay, that's different than holding a grudge against somebody and being frustrated with them personally and wanting harm to come upon them. Jesus had righteous anger when he cleansed the temple. He's mad that the temple is being misused by people, and so he gets them out of there. He's like, forget this. Okay, so he's not outlawing all anger. John, do you have a question? He's gonna. Okay, good. All right, so anger is a problem, and you might say, okay, do I ever have anger towards people? Just be honest with yourselves. Okay, I know all of us fall under this in some sense. You have had anger towards somebody for their personality, for how they've bugged you, for something they've done wrong against you, and it's been anger at them. I mean, I can see this in my own life, in something as simple as I get angry when I'm driving. Okay, I'm driving, and somebody cuts me off, and I have this desire to be like, to honk the horn, or just be like, ah, man, this person, you know? And that is anger towards someone that doesn't necessarily need to be there. So look at your own life. How does that look in your life? It could be grudges against people. It could be there's someone you don't like, so you give them dirty looks when they talk to you. It could be somebody frustrates you, so you give them the silent treatment. It could be angry thoughts. It could be a brooding hatred of your family or your parents. It could be just an imagining of somebody you don't like failing and you being better than them. Okay, this comes out in many ways in our hearts. And Jesus continues to show this inward motivation, not just staying there, but coming out in ways that we might think are actually somewhat acceptable, though we would see that this is not a good idea. He says, whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing. Okay, this term here is raka. It's like saying you're an idiot. You're a dumb one. Okay, it's insulting somebody's intelligence. So now it'll be like me in the car. Okay, someone cuts me off. I don't just get angry in my heart, but I roll down the window and I'm like, hey, you idiot, why'd you do that? And then just drive past them, okay? So now it's coming out. They started in the heart, angry thoughts, angry feelings, and it boiled out over. And that's the question you should be asking. Have you ever boiled over and just said something really unkind to someone? Do you ever joke about people either in front of them or behind their backs at their expense because you don't like them? And again, Jesus says this is the type of person. It's not just somebody who kills someone. It is somebody who is angry at somebody, who insults somebody. And we've all gone there. And then one final step, Jesus says, whoever says, you fool, the word there is moros, which is where we get the word moron. Okay? So he's basically, if you call somebody a moron, that is sin. But it's really stronger than what he said before. It's like even insulting their character. Yeah.
What about sarcasm?
Sarcasm? I think that we probably allow way too much sarcasm in the church. I think that we probably hurt a lot of people with sarcasm.
Does that mean no sarcasm, or does that mean not as much sarcasm?
Not necessarily. Sometimes among friends, there's a joking attitude and a love that you can actually express love by being funny with them, you know? So I might rib Mike a little bit if he don't know, does something silly, you know? But look, you know the difference between a good-natured rib and, you know, I want to hurt this person because they're annoying me, right? It's pretty clear if you look at your heart, okay? And that's what we're looking at, the heart. That's what Jesus is concerned with. And here's the thing. Jesus says that these attitudes, it's not just wrong, like, oh, oopsies. It's guilty of hell. It's guilty of hell. It's guilty of eternal punishment. Jesus says that anger towards people is worthy of eternal punishment. And you might say, whoa, whoa, that's harsh. But if we're looking at the fact that your heart is sinful, the best thing that you can do for yourself tonight is to recognize that in some way you've broken these commands and you need forgiveness. And it's the best thing you can do for yourself because you'll turn away from it. You'll turn to your Savior. Hey, 1 John affirms this. John says that whoever hates his brother, he says it literally, is a murderer. If you realize that the people around you are made in God's image, okay, God has made them valuable, and yet you hate them, and you look down on them, and you are angry with them, you are offending somebody who is made in God's image. And anger is where murder begins in the first place, so to let that into your heart is to be letting murder into your heart. Think about it this way. Christians have been shown so much love and forgiveness and grace in Christ for him forgiving them. And do you display that same love and that grace to other people? So let's just look at this. Okay, do you slander people? Are you guys okay back there? All right? Okay, good. Do you slander Noah?
Saying
like you fool and that sort of thing. So like I was saying, there may be an exception of joking in the sense of, you know, my wife and I sometimes give each other a hard time good-naturedly, you know. But that's different than, you know, this person really annoys me, you fool, okay? So do you slander people behind their back, okay? Have you been, you know, sending unkind texts to your friends about a certain person? Man, this person's just really annoying me. Let me stir up some drama, okay? In junior high and high school, it's very common to stir up drama for the sake of frustrating other people who are annoying you. Do you choose not to hang out with someone who you just really hate? Nah, don't like that person. Are you constantly thinking about the person who bugs you? And are you happy when that person fails? Roy.
Okay, so you're saying like if it's bad to like not hang out with someone because you don't like them. But like, what if they're a kind of person that's like really sinful and like you don't want to hang out with them because they're like really like mean and stuff?
So look, there are exceptions in the sense of course, bad company ruins good morals, right? So you want to hang out with someone who's a bad influence. So I would encourage you guys, as opposed to trying to look for all the exceptions, and I get it, I do the same thing. As opposed to look for all the exceptions, this really is about the heart. And if that is our natural tendency, I do the same thing. I read this and it's like, wait a second, Jesus, what, you forgot about this and this and this and this and this. But you know, okay? You know whether you are treating somebody differently because you're angry and frustrated and annoyed with them versus, okay, it's really easy to make an excuse, yeah, this person's going to ruin my morals, when really it's just like, yeah, I think their haircut's weird and they talk funny, you know? Or they stepped on my foot, didn't apologize, so I'm going to hold a grudge. Nicole. Yeah. Really good question. It's an awesome question. It's a great question. Log it for small groups, okay? And I'm not going to not answer it. I'll just say that is the problem with our hearts, okay? The problem with our hearts is that we are bent towards sin, which is why we need a Savior. And as you grow in maturity and you recognize that that's a wrong reaction, the goal is to fight that. And so if it wells up in your heart to say, no, that's not right, and to push it down. So that's a really good question because there's a sense in which we may have feelings that aren't right and we're to not act on them and pursue love, okay? And so it's different to say, okay, I have a feeling of anger and I'm going to turn away from it and ask Christ to help me versus I have a feeling of anger and so I'm going to vent about it to my friend and tell him how stupid this person is, okay? So all of us fall into this category somewhere. And what we would do well to do is to confess it, to turn to Jesus and recognize that we need his strength to fight it. And we can't just say, I'm just going to fight it and keep trying to stop. We don't want to just put off. We want to replace that bad behavior with right behavior. So here's some things that I would suggest if you want to put off that wrong behavior, like Nicole was asking. How do I put on right behavior? Okay? First thing I would do is pray for strength. Tell the Lord that you don't want to be angry with somebody. Ask him to help you. I would also then pray for the person who's bothering you. It is hard to hate somebody and to dislike somebody when you're praying for their good. When you're asking God to bless that person and help them grow, it's hard for you to then walk up to that person and treat them with contempt. Okay? So pray for the people who you struggle to love. I would say listen to people. If there are people who annoy you and it's because of their personality, start asking them the questions about their life. And maybe the way that they act actually has a reason behind it because they have a tough situation at home. Listen. You rarely know where people are at. Okay? And then finally, go out of your way to love and serve people, even if they're the hard kind of people to love. Okay? Go out of your way to have that conversation. Go out of your way to serve them. But however, there is one primary thing that I think you should consider about how to respond to these things, and this is how Jesus applies it. So he's told us that the problem is deeper. That's the first thing. The problem is beyond murder. But now he's going to tell us how we should respond. Okay, look at verse 23. See, therefore, this is how you should act. Here's what it is. Reconciliation should be urgent. Okay, what's reconciliation? Anybody know? Yeah, John.
It's when there's some sort of problem or error and you go to fix it to make it like new.
Yeah, so there's a problem and you fix it. So in the terms of relationships, if you have a broken relationship, Jesus is going to tell us that your goal should be to fix that relationship. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, your goal should be to fix broken relationships. Let's look at this. It's so interesting. He's going to say that reconciliation, so fixing your broken relationships, is more important than worship. Look at verse 23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and then go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Okay, so this offering in Israel perhaps is a sin offering. Okay, so this is somebody who's coming to Jerusalem, they're offering a sacrifice, and they're worshiping God, and they realize, oh wait, my brother, I offended him last week, and I need to fix that relationship. Jesus says, stop what you're doing, stop offering the sacrifice, go to your brother, and fix it, and ask for forgiveness. And just to show you how crazy this is, Jesus is speaking in Galilee right now. Worship, that kind of worship, that corporate worship happened, or individual worship happened in the temple, which is in Jerusalem, 80 miles away. So imagine you take a trip to Israel, you're offering this sacrifice, you remember your brother in Galilee, 80 miles away, has an offense against you. Oh, stop this worship, go fix that first. And the idea here is, how can you worship God and claim to love him while you have a broken relationship with your brother back home and not care about that when there's an issue between you and somebody else? And the picture here is urgency. It's priority. Noah?
Why would it be nearly impossible to break a relationship?
Yeah, we'll talk about that in a second. Talk about it in a second. But the idea here is priority. It's making it important. So some of you may prioritize taking a shower in the morning. It's the first thing you do. Some of you may prioritize eating. Okay, I got to eat 3 times a day. Maybe it's working out. Maybe it's running, whatever it is. But you care about getting that thing done. And Jesus says that you should prioritize fixing your relationships. Nicole.
Oh, so if you try to fix a relationship,
yeah, we're going to get to that in a second. Okay, so think about this. To bring it more to a modern context, okay? How can you stand in church and worship God through song while right down the row there is somebody who you are angry with, who is made in God's image, who you're frustrated with? How can you say, God, I love you, but I hate my brother? That's the illustration here. How can you have grudges against your fellow Christians and then claim to be serving God? How can you keep going to church like normal while you treat your siblings with contempt and bitterness and hate your parents or rebel against them? How can you say that you're living a life pleasing to God while you're constantly yelling at home and causing problems and feeling bitter all the time? A second illustration that Jesus uses is found in verses 25 through 26. And not only does it have a priority, but it also just has practical benefits. Look at this. Verse 25, make friends quickly with your opponents at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you get thrown in prison. truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. Okay, basically what Jesus is saying here, you've offended somebody against the law, they're taking you to court, and he says, look, it's better for you to as soon as possible fix that relationship than to get dragged up in court and to get and to have somebody, a third party, bring down punishment on you. It'd be better for you to fix it personally with the person that you have offended. Basically this, God has not saved you and called you to follow him to be at war in all your relationships. He's called you to fix them and to prioritize them by his grace. So here's the application for tonight. I want you to just start with the circles around you, whether it's your home. Then I would say, here. Hey, I am not so naive or blind to think that there are no problems with relationships with students here in youth group. Whether it's in your family, I've talked to people who have struggles with their family, or here in youth group. Friends who used to be friends who are now you're frustrated with or you're in an argument with. It should be a priority to do all that you can. Now here's where we get to what Noah and Nicole were asking. To do all that you can to be at peace with them. Paul will say, do all that, he says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all. This looks like maybe you need to have genuine repentance and seek forgiveness from somebody. Or maybe you've been withholding forgiveness from somebody and you've been ignoring them when you should have been forgiving them. So Nicole and Noah and everybody else, you can't control the actions of other people. But you are responsible for your own actions and to follow Christ. So what I would say is do not leave here tonight if you are angry with somebody in this room. It's as simple as that. I know it's like, I've been putting that off for a long time. Don't want to talk to that person. Sorry, Jesus calls you to do what you can to be at peace with people. Don't go to sleep tonight if you have been at war with one of your siblings or with your parents. Do what you can to seek forgiveness or to seek repentance. And just think about it this way. Christ has shown so much love and grace to you by forgiving you of your sin if you've put your faith in him. Hey, we all deserve hell because our hearts are not right. But Jesus has changed our hearts so that we want to do what's right. And so, if you put your faith in him, you should live like it. And the first thing, it's interesting, the first thing that Jesus addresses in this sermon, as far as lifestyle, is your relationships with people. We all struggle with that. And it is not the lifestyle of a disciple of Jesus to be angry, to be unkind, to be bitter towards people in your hearts. We should do all that we can to live at peace and not just in the future, to be urgent. I have to fix this because this is my brother in Christ. This is my sister in Christ. Or this is somebody that is not in Christ. I need to be an example to him or to her. So we should leave here tonight seeking to live at peace and to be urgent to reconcile relationships that are experiencing brokenness and tension. It's a high call and it's hard. And I would say that like Noah and Nicole brought up, there will be times that you seek to reconcile, and it won't happen because you can't control their reaction. But just be sure that on your end, you're being genuine and not just giving up too early. Okay, so if there are problems in relationships, we are called to live at peace and not be angry. Make sense?
Yep.
All right, let's pray. God, thank you for this word. It's a hard word because we struggle with anger and we struggle with our relationships. And we'd rather slander, we'd rather be angry and hold grudges, we'd rather be frustrated, we'd rather make fun of people, honestly, and behind their back just be frustrated and vent. And yet the biblical call is to do what we can for those relationships to be healed. And so if there are relationships represented here tonight, if there are relationships in my life that are weak because of things that I've done in anger, help me fix them. Help these students fix their relationships. And we know that it's only through your grace that can happen as you change hearts. We thank you for your forgiveness and for what Christ has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's have 10 minutes.